It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always with the desire that Jesus Christ our Lord be exalted in all that is said. And for this reason, we bow the knee humbly, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This we would direct men to know, to understand, and point them to Jesus Christ and salvation that is in Him alone. It is to our great discouragement that we hear of so much that has to do with the promotions of the things of religion that are done in absence of the gospel, of that good news, of the mandate of the Word, which is to preach the Word and be instant in season and out of season, and to press upon men the necessity that they repent and believe the gospel. There is no other way. And so all of the activity and all of the outward appearances of things, and even though men seem to be really just having a good time, but so often it's about feelings and not about devotion toward Christ and the true worship of God. But Jesus, as he prayed on the eve of the crucifixion, said that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so it is with our desire that men come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I rarely ask people, are you saved? I ask them rather, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? And it is easy to equate the idea of some singular event where one walked the aisle or one did something and made a profession or had some unique experience, and then nothing else changes other than the fact that they go on with a false sense of security that they have somehow or another satisfied all that was required of them. And so then they are in a deadly situation, because true repentance is something that occurs in the heart and it continues through the life. True faith is something wherein one addresses and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts Him with their very life. They trust their life to Him. Their life, it becomes totally involved with Him, and they cannot think of life apart from Him. And this we would point men to do. And I want to go to a passage of Scripture today that will indeed emphasize this thought even more. And we would pray that God would be pleased to bless these words to your good and to His glory. That being said, I take you to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to take the time again to read the entire chapter, although our thoughts will be primarily centered on one verse. But we begin in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now this is our text today, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now continuing on, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And that is the first chapter of 1 John, and we would desire the blessings of God upon the reading of it if we went no further. It is indeed a precious passage of Scripture. But now we would draw attention to the fact that there is something quite magnificent, quite miraculous, and quite majestic that we are to understand here. And so when John says, this then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So those things signified to us in the declaration that the message of Christ was that God is light, and the contrast between light and darkness. We look there that we might be delivered from shallow concepts of God. That is, these things that I make a decision, He sees what I did, hears what I did, but without any real interaction or real change, but that we might realize Him in our hearts as being the true light, and this revealed as Christ in us, the very person of Christ, if you will, the nature of Christ in us, to be sure. There are many things that we encounter in Scripture that, because of sensory concepts, man has difficulty understanding. The thought before us is no exception. In other words, I have a real problem taking the thought that there here is the person of God, and then it doesn't say that God has light, or God likes light, or God sees light, or God even makes light. All of these things could be true. But the fact that God is light, and then to communicate that into our normal way of thinking, that can be kind of hard to wrap our minds around, to, for lack of a better term. So there's difficulty in understanding that. However, even the idea of physical light is not easy to define. We experience its effects, but must be defined in terms of its absence as well as its presence. In other words, when you say, what's darkness? Absence of light. Well, what then is light? And all of a sudden you find yourself saying, oh, well, it makes me to see. It can bring about all sorts of effects. It can provide various benefits. The psalmist said that thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And so as we see these very precious applications of things in that way, it is delightful for us to consider the fact of light and yet try to explain it. And for example, you turn the switch on and suddenly the room is lit up. Turn it off. Well, where did it go? And so it's not as easy as just simply saying, well, I know what light is. Go ahead. Tell me what light is. But when we think in terms of its effects, and so this we have to be careful about, and we can think in terms of effects and draw much benefit from it. I may not be able to fully explain it. I know it when I see it. I know when I'm in it. I know when I have things illuminated for me. I know about those things. But we must exercise caution as we consider the attributes of God, in that many think in abstractions to the point that the literal existence of God is lost. So, for example, if we observe that God is love, we may conclude that love is God. Well, that's not true. That would be absurd. But the fact that God is, in His every expression toward His people, love, then we understand that. It is not merely that God loves, but God is. the very definition. He's the very illustration. He's the very substance, if you will. He is all things in every way concerning love. And this is only fully understood when one indeed knows the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. It is in that awakened state. It is in the abilities of the born-again believer to comprehend such things as these are. So thus, we're constrained to look to the Scripture for what is said of light, and to our hearts and the effect of the fact that God is light and is to us light. So the revelation of God to us in Christ is light. It's an absolute. And it stands in stark contrast to the condition that prevails among fallen men. And that's darkness. And now that people do not like to understand. No, this, we can think in terms of the age of enlightenment, in which all of a sudden scholarship blossomed and men begin to reason and philosophize and do all of this type of thing and say, oh yeah, that happened back in history and all of this. And now we find situations in which from the very young to the very old, there is that thought that we're smart. We know. We understand. You can't fool us and all of this, but there is that sense in which the revelations of God, His righteousness, the majesty of His being, and all of these things are hidden. And therefore, it is a relative term at that point. What do you mean relative? I mean that you say, well, I can see, and I know when the sun comes up and the moon comes out, and I see the stars, and so I know something about that. But when it comes to knowing the truths of God, then the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that there's none that understandeth, that there's none that seeketh after Him. And so with that thought in mind, you say, well, why not? Because they're not seeing, or that true light has not been revealed to them. And that takes the grace of God. So we look first of all, and I realize in the constraints of this broadcast that we can only go so far, but that from the beginning we are reminded of this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:3. Now we know what followed in terms of revelation and the creation of life itself. And so it is to us in the beginning, bringing us to know Christ. And when that is an enlightenment or an eye-opening or a resurrection from the dead, if you will, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, you're not seeing, you're in darkness. It's simple enough. In the original creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And so, whoa, there all of a sudden is something to truly consider. But likewise, it is when God speaks to the heart of a poor dead sinner and brings life, and it is then that he understands, or that he begins to see things that could not have been otherwise seen. So it was then with Christ coming into the world. And we read this concerning him in John chapter 1, that is the Gospel of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's John, the fourth verse. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's verse 9. But in between these two thoughts, we find, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And this, of course, was the picture. And we have seen that. And as a matter of fact, there's some flashlights out there today that especially will highlight this. They're called tactical flashlights. They're extremely bright. And the fact that you go out on the darkest of nights and you can shine them and you can clearly see where the light leaves off and the darkness is still there in existence. Of course, when you turn the light onto what's dark, it lights it up. That's it. So when Christ came into the world, he was rejected and he shined. He was there. It was comprehended by some, but the darkness comprehended it not. And so that we consider then what we read in that first chapter of John, which concerning those who did, these were they, because he came into his own received him not, but to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And it goes on to say, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we look to the scriptural identification of light. And thus again, son, the psalmist wrote, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. That's Psalm 104:2. Glory. That's his glory. And it is figuratively set forth as light. I think it's far more than any brightness that we have ever seen at this point with our natural eyes, and will only be beheld in that spiritual regenerated estate. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Psalm 39 or 36, verse 9. And that speaks to the intellect of revelation within the mind, enabling us, as it were, to see the things of God. And so, again, we see that it is him, and it's through him that everything else is seen. It's more than a lens. It's more than a peephole. It's more than something that's held up there. But the psalmist would say, in a way of worship, for the Lord is my light, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so he speaks then of a regenerated state, born again of the Spirit of God, the Lord my light and my salvation. He is that which brings every aspect of truth to us. And so that thought, we are identified with him. We are in a precious manner of way with him. And that being accomplished, then what a beautiful situation that we find ourselves in. That God is light is yet another point that we would make. Marvin Vincent, Greek scholar, he used the term physically, glory, intellectually, truth, morally, holiness. Now, there's three things there that would be brought to our attention. Physically, that is, if we were to look upon him and to see him as he is, we would understand that we would see that glory. It would, the disciples saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. They went up there that day and he was transfigured into his state, his glorified state. And so when they saw him in that glorified position. And so physically, that light is glory. And then to us, in our understanding of the creation of life and of all things physical, then we understand and see the glory of God. But then intellectually, he is truth. He brings all of these things to mind. And the Roman governor, when confronted with Christ, when he was about to crucify him, and eventually did, but the fact is that he said, Christ had told him, said, my word is truth. And Pilate's answer was, what is truth? And of course, what he was doing was saying, well, nobody really knows exactly what it is. And what Pilate did not realize is that he was looking at truth. He was face to face with truth and could not see it, would not receive him, did not believe him. And such is the state of many in the world today. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here we're saying God is light in the sense that he appears to us in all of these ways. Now, morally, it comes out as holiness. And, of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even as we read in the last part of this chapter, we see that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But something takes place here. John threw the challenge out in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so that thought of holiness, first of all, God is holy. And that is the most essential truth that you must know. There is none to compare God to. He is unique in every way. He is superlative in every way. He is majestic beyond consideration. He is powerful beyond measure. And he is so in control that man simply despises the very thought, because man is fallen man. And such were all of us in rebellion against his rule and reign. But the fact is, he is holy. And that he is holy, and that it comes to us that the evidence of Christ in us is a striving after holiness. There is born in us that which cannot sin. John deals with this later in this epistle. But the fact is, there's an old nature that's still with us that does. Pardon me. And that being understood, we have a very difficult battle, and it continues on in the life of all true believers. And so it is that if there is no love of holiness, then there is no evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, God is light. God is holy. God is absolutely holy, righteous, and pure. He is absolutely material light, wisdom, purity, wisdom, and joy. God is absolute excellency and perfection. And these things are words, and I'm quoting there from commentators, various sources. But the fact is that these are the things that have been brought to bear concerning him. And so the message then is that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so that's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And so this thought that nobody has seen God, he sent his Son into the world. And Jesus would later remark to one of his disciples who said, when will you show us the Father? And he said, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen the Father? Well, did he say that in looking to Jesus, he was literally seeing the Father? Or was he seeing every characteristic of the Father being manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man? He is the light of the world. He is this light that has come in darkness. And so it is furthermore emphatic that we understand, or that the proper contrast is seen, that there is in him no speck of darkness. There is no ignorance with God. There's no error with God. There's no untruthfulness with God. There is no sin in God. There is no death in God. And in being able to see those things, and we compare, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so there in reading that again from the Gospel of John, we understand some very critical things concerning him. And these things concerning God, concerning the being of God, I think sometimes people, as they reflect on the being and existence of God, they just, you hear it in some of the callous terms. I hear people, well, you know, the big man, the man upstairs. And I'm sorry, but these are blasphemous terms when you think in terms of that great purity of God and of all of these things. And let me just repeat to you that saying that I just shared with you, that there is no speck of darkness, ignorance, error, untruthfulness, sin, or death to be found in him. Only in him is such purity to be witnessed. And so how precious indeed it is that we understand God is light. And I realize that I have not given a definition in the way that a human mind can embrace it. And that's why if we could explain God, he wouldn't be God. If we could fully comprehend him, he wouldn't be God. If we could put dimensions around him, he wouldn't be God, just be a big person. But the fact is that we are brought in touch with these terms that defy definition, because he will be worshipped, not fully understood. He will be obeyed as being worthy because of the fact of his love. And so Paul would write these words, for ye were sometimes darkness, talking about believers, and now you are light in the world. Walk as the children of light. And again he would write, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Peter would write these words, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the apostles, obviously, having walked with him, having lived their lives out in full unity with him in every way, are thus constantly pressing the necessity of Christ upon us. And there is light in no other. And so we point you to him. We point you to his mercy, to his grace, and the fact that he has bidden all who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, to come unto him. My friend, there is salvation in no other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so I bid you, fall upon his mercy just now.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be...
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky.
I shall know,
I shall know him, I shall know him,
and redeemed by his side I shall stand.
I shall know
him, I
shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know,
yes, I shall know him,
and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know,
I shall know him,
I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.